people on the Lord's Day, and we are thankful for your presence. If you're visiting, we're glad that you are here. I mentioned this morning about the fact that I had blown a tire in my wheelchair, and someone brought me tonight, I don't know if they're trying to be funny or if they're trying to be kind, but they brought me a bottle of Fix-A-Flat, and I'm not going to tell you who it was, but his initials are Ronnie Brown. And so I've got that if I need it in the future. It's been a good Lord's Day. We have had two baptisms today. For the last several months, we have been focused on the subject of evangelism, and we've been talking about what we need to do to bring people to Christ. We must be doing something right because we've had three baptisms in a week now. In fact, I put the pictures up here so that you could see them. We had Ben Wilson on Monday. We had Melanie Cole this afternoon, and then we had Gayla, I think I'm saying her name right, Rotering, maybe Rotering this afternoon, and we are so very, very happy for that. We want you to make every one of them feel welcome as a part of the body of Christ and a part of this congregation here at Willow. Now, I want to remind you that we have a system in place now to help us focus on evangelism. Now, I want you to look at this, and we're periodically going to remind you of this. You see on the left-hand side the bookmark. Everyone should have one of these bookmarks, and we have asked you to write the names of 10 people on this list. These are 10 people that you think are prospects, potentials that you can reach with the gospel. Periodically, there will be a window of opportunity in the lives of one of these 10 people. And so you're going to look at these 10 people on a weekly basis. Now, by a window of opportunity, we mean this. Maybe they've had the birth of a child. Maybe there's been a death in their family. Maybe someone has gone to the hospital. Maybe they've moved. Something has happened that is going to make them open to a Bible study, that is going to make them searching for the truth. When that happens, you're going to move to the next state, and that is a prospect note. You will write this name, contact information for this person, and you will turn it in. Jonathan Medley can help direct you with regard to that. And we've got designated people who will send cards to them and reach out to them. We want to outpour the love of the Willow Avenue congregation to these people, and then at the appropriate time, hopefully be able to reach out to them with a Bible study. Now, we also have this, and it's in connection. Everyone in this congregation falls into at least one of three categories, maybe two categories, maybe all three categories. Everyone here in this church who's a member of the Lord's church is a bringer. Now, by that, we mean, if you go back to what we looked at a moment ago, everyone in here should have contacts. Everyone in here should have people that you are watching who you potentially can bring their names forward. You have people that you can invite, that you can bring to set up studies, that you can invite to services. Then we have those who are teachers. Not everyone is necessarily skilled at teaching, but you can bring them to a teacher. We've got people that are assigned to be teachers. And then you have those who are keepers. We've got people assigned, but in a sense, we're all keepers. All of us are going to reach out to people and make them feel welcome and make them know we are happy that you are at the Willow Avenue Church of Christ. I would like it to be said that every person who enters this building feels welcome. In fact, a preacher friend of mine was telling me recently that he had gone into two congregations that are well known in the brotherhood, large, prominent congregations, and he's a well-known preacher, and he said virtually no one even spoke to him. He said it was such a cold environment, he did not feel welcome. We don't ever want that to be said about Willow, and I don't think that's true about Willow. I think Willow is a very warm and friendly congregation, but what we have to do, sometimes when we come to services, we start thinking about spending time with our friends and our brethren and the people that we enjoy being with. What we need to be thinking about first is, here are visitors. I want to reach out to them. Here are people who are new converts. I want to reach out to them. Here are people who are struggling. I want to reach out to them. And tend to the people who need us, and then spend time with your brethren. Go to Cracker Barrel when services are over and visit with your friends. But when you're here, be looking at these people who really need you. If we do that, we definitely will get this thing right. You might be in one category, you might be in two, or you might be in all three, but all of us need to think about which category we are in. Now, in connection with this evangelism program, we have been studying the Back to the Bible system. This is simply a Bible study system that the teachers will be using. This is not to say if you're not an assigned teacher, you can't do a Bible study. Anybody can do a Bible study if you choose to do that. And you can use any method you want. You don't have to use this. You can open the Bible and conduct a study if you're skilled at that. I have my personal Bible study that I will share with anyone for free if you want it. But this is the study that Rob Whitaker uses. It's written by Bobby Bates. We have stacks of them on the table in the foyer. You can pick these up. They are free. The elders have asked me to go through these during Sunday night lessons, and we've been doing that for several months. The first one is the green one. It's lesson one. We did that one. The second one is the blue one. It's lesson two. We did that one. And then last week, we started the third one, lesson number three, and we did part of that one. And you can see where we are. This is lesson number three. And the area of it is that I have in red here is the area that we covered last week. So there's six sections. We covered four of them. We have two sections left. So you might be thinking, well, this is not going to take very long. We have two sections left. These two sections comprise 39 slides. And so I thought, how in the world am I going to cover 39 slides? You see the topics, what must I do to be saved, and God's conditions for salvation. And so the approach I decided to take was this. This morning I preached a sermon with the nuts and bolts of what must I do to be saved, and then I thought tonight we will simply go through these questions and we won't have to slow down, we won't spend time talking, we're just going to go through it. Now, I know it might be tedious to go through all of these, just question after question, but what I want you to do tonight is this. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the student. Pretend that I'm the teacher and you are the student, and we're going to read these questions, and I want you to be in their shoes and imagine that you're reading these and you're thinking through this the way that they would, and then I'm going to ask you to answer these, and the congregation will answer out loud together as we go through these. And I'm going to watch the time. Since they're 39 slides, I don't want this to turn into an hour-long lesson, so I'll be conscious of that. But that's the approach that we're going to take tonight. God's condition for salvation. Now, as we've noted before, when you're going through these, you want to read the scriptures out loud or have the student read it out loud. You want them to know this comes straight out of the Bible. And then you're simply going to answer the question based upon the scripture. Some of these are so blatantly obvious. I've had mixed responses from some people. Some people have said, this is so obvious, it is so simple that, you know, it's kind of tedious. Other people have said, it's so obvious and so simple that it's great. How could a person miss this? It's straight out of the Bible. And that's the point. So let's begin. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The condition for salvation that is stated here is what? Believeth. You must believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Will you be saved if you do not believe in Jesus? No, you will not. All right? Next, God's condition for salvation, Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. I kind of cheated because I made red the answer, so if you missed this, you really don't have an excuse here. The condition stated here is what? Repentance. I can't hear you. What's the condition? Repentance. All right, here's the next one. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Is merely being sorry for your sins the repentance that God demands? Yes or no? I didn't give you the answer in red, did I? Is merely being sorry, the word merely ought to tip you off here, is merely being sorry enough? No. And what's the point? There is godly sorrow and there is worldly sorrow. There's two different types of sorrow. A person has to have godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry I got caught. A godly sorrow says, I'm sorry that I sinned against God. I'm sorry that my soul is in danger. I'm sorry I'm going to go to hell. Does repentance demand that the sinner turn from his sins? Yes. All right? Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Will you be saved if you do not repent? No. It's interesting. Jesus says, I tell you, nay, for some reason, when I'm typing this, I always mess up and I type, nah. I tell you, nah, but except you repent. I guess that's the southern part of me coming out there. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the mouth, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The condition here is confession. So we've got here, believe, repent, confess. Here's the next one. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Will you be saved if you do not confess Jesus? No. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The condition stated here is baptism. John 3, 5, Jesus answered, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Will you be saved if you are not baptized in water? No, you will not. Next, Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be damned. Jesus said that we must believe and be baptized to be saved. All right, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The inspired preacher, Peter, told these believers to repent and be baptized. Repentance and baptism are for the remission of sins. I like that y'all are participating. I appreciate that. Then they put this together. They put this slide in here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The point of this is, if you're going to have remission of sins, you have to repent and you have to be baptized. One is just as obligatory as the other because they are joined with the conjunction and. The reason he put this in here is because some people want to say you have to repent for the remission of sins, but you don't have to be baptized for the remission of sins. You can't do that because they are joined together. One is just as mandatory as the other. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Hard question. Are all spiritual blessings in Christ? Yes. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, are there any spiritual blessings outside of Christ? I don't know how anybody could miss this question. All right? Next. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Is salvation in Christ? Yes, you have to be in Christ to have salvation. Is it your understanding that one must be in Christ to be saved? Yes. All right. Then he's put together this chart. On the left-hand side, you see a list of things that the Bible says are in Christ. Faith is in Christ, Galatians 3:26. Grace is available in Christ. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. Forgiveness is in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13. So all of these spiritual blessings are in Christ. So the question is, how do you get into Christ? And the answer is, Galatians 3:27, we are baptized into Christ. Romans 6:1-5, we are buried with Him by baptism into Christ. Now let's look at the verses. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How does one get into Christ? Baptism. All right, we just read all spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do you get in Christ? You're baptized into Christ. So think about this. What if you're not baptized? All spiritual blessings are in Christ. What if you are not baptized? You don't get these spiritual blessings. All right, here's the next. Ephesians 4:5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Is there more than one valid baptism in God's will? No. Since God accepts only one baptism, must we be careful to be sure that we are baptized the way that God says? Yes or no? Yes. Acts 8:36-37, and He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and He baptized him. Did Philip baptize the eunuch in water? Yes. Did both Philip and the eunuch go down into the water? Yes. Would it have been necessary for both Philip and the eunuch to have gone down into the water if sprinkling or pouring were the one baptism that God commands? No. What's the point here? If pouring is sufficient, the eunuch didn't have to go down into the water. He could have just gotten some water out of his jug and poured it on his head. He could have just sprinkled some on it. The fact that they both had to go down into the water relates to the purpose or the mode of baptism. Would it have been necessary for both Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water if immersion were the one baptism that God commanded? Yes. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the point of that? Have you ever thought about why it says the answer of a good conscience? Because the only way that your conscience can be clear and that it can truly be free from sin is once you are baptized and you are washed by the blood of Jesus. Then and only then should your conscience be clean. In the one baptism, must there be the answering of a good conscience toward God? Yes or no? Yes. Can a baby conscientiously accept baptism as the command of God? No. What's the point? Your conscience is going to be clean from sin when you're baptized. If you baptize a baby, he doesn't hear the gospel. He doesn't believe the gospel. He doesn't understand baptism so that his conscience is now clean. He has no conscientious understanding of this. Romans 6:3-5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Does the Bible describe the one baptism as a burial in water? Yes. Where do we get the benefits of the death of Jesus? That's a little tricky, isn't it? In fact, I had to think about it hard before I typed the answer in. Where do we get the benefits? We get them in baptism. We get them in the water. Why? Because that's where we contact the death of Jesus. So it is in baptism that we get these benefits. If you are baptized the way that the Bible says, could you be wrong? If you're baptized the way that the Bible says, could you be wrong? If you do things the Bible way, can you be wrong? No, you can't be wrong if you do it the Bible way. If you are not baptized the way that the Bible says, could you be wrong? Yes. Do you want to take the chance of missing heaven? All right. This is going to be each person's individual answer. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. As we have seen, Jesus commands repentance. Are you willing to start making the changes in your life that Jesus commands and to live for God? See, this is starting to get pointed now. Because you've gone through all of this, you're trying to get the person to think and to answer these things. Are you willing to make these changes? Hopefully the answer they're going to give is yes. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? And of course, the answer for you has been yes. For the person you're studying with, the answer probably going to be no, but you're going to find out as you're going through this. If you were taught that you had remission of sins, now listen carefully to this. If you were taught that you had remission of sins before baptism, could you have been baptized for the remission of your sins? No. If you were taught that you had remission of sins before baptism, could you have been baptized for the remission of your sins? No, because you didn't understand the point. In fact, my question would be, if you believe you had remission of sins before baptism, why would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? It doesn't even make any sense, does it? Next, if you were taught that you were saved before baptism, could you have been baptized to be saved? No, that's right. Since God describes the one baptism as a burial in water, could you have been scripturally baptized if the water was sprinkled or poured on you? No, you could not. You cannot. Now listen to this statement. You cannot be taught the wrong thing and obey the right thing. Obedience is not an accident. I oftentimes tell people you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. You know why that's so important? Because oftentimes I have been studying with people, and this is what happens. The person will say, well, I believe that I was saved prior to baptism, but I was baptized anyway. And so you say I've got to be baptized. I was baptized. Well, what do you think the purpose of baptism was? Well, I was already saved, but I think I was baptized because Jesus was. Or I was baptized to become a member of the whatever particular denomination. You see, they didn't understand the purpose of baptism. They didn't understand that baptism is when they were washed in the blood of Jesus. They thought they were saved prior to baptism. You can't misunderstand the one baptism and be baptized right. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. You gotta understand the plan of salvation. This is very, very important. All right, now after going through these things, you're going to ask the person these specific questions. You don't have to answer these because they would be specific to each person. Have you been baptized? You're going to ask the person yes, no, or they're unsure. How old were you when you were baptized? Oftentimes, sometimes people will say, well, I was a baby. Sometimes people will say, I don't know. The year doesn't matter, just approximately. Were you 12, 13? Were you a kid? Are you just trying to narrow this down? Circle the word that describes your baptism, sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. If you have been baptized, were you saved before or after baptism? You want to know, did they understand New Testament baptism? If you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? Yes, no, or unsure? All right, John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we really love Jesus, will we want to obey Him? Yes. Do you love Him? Yes. Do you want to obey Him? Yes. Since Jesus wants you to be baptized, and now that you understand the importance of being baptized right now, wouldn't it please Jesus for you to be baptized right now? That is the point. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Now, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. I should have put the word church in red. Gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church is also called the body. The church and the body are the same thing. Ephesians 4, 4 says there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called by one hope of your calling. How many bodies are there? One. Do you want to be in the church or the body that Jesus promised to save? Yes. Now, hopefully the answer you get is yes. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one spirit we are all, now notice this, baptized into the one body. Now, what is the body? It's the church. How do you get into the church? You're baptized into the church. Where are all spiritual blessings? In the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. When you talk about the body of Christ and the church of Christ, you're talking about the same thing. For by one spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. How does one get into the Lord's church? He's baptized. Do you want Him to add you to His church? When do you want Him to do that? Hopefully right now. That's right. All right. James 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. What is the point of James 4, 13 and 14? You don't know what tomorrow holds. You are saying, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to work and I'm going to do these things and I'm going to buy and sell and I'm going to do this and that and the other. You don't know what tomorrow holds. The Lord could come tonight. You may not be alive tomorrow. Do you know for certain that you will be alive tomorrow? Do you know for certain you will be alive tomorrow? No. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Don't know. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Yes. Revelation 14, 13, Revelation 14, 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Will those in hell be tormented forever and ever? Yes. Will they ever have any rest? This is the most terrifying thing I ever think about, is to be in hell and know that it's never going to end. Do you want to suffer with them forever and ever in that awful place? Revelation 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in God's book of life? My name is, your name may be, and when you're asking this person, probably if you're studying with them at this point, probably their answer is not going to be yes. God's condition for salvation, Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus said that if you are not with him, then you are against him. You might say, what is the point of this? I'll tell you the point of this. I have studied with people sometimes over the years, and they will think, okay, I see what you're saying. Maybe I haven't been baptized like what you're saying, but and what you've described in these verses, but I'm a pretty good person, and I just don't think that I'm lost. And they're not convinced. And I've started to go through passages like this to let them know, with the Lord, it is one way or the other. You are in one category or the other. There is no middle ground to this. This means you're either on the Lord's side or Satan's side. This means that we are either helping the cause of Jesus or we are helping the cause of Satan. On which side do you want your name written? Counting the cost. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became, this is Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Must we obey Jesus in order to be saved eternally? Yes. Will you obey him? Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Must we follow Jesus faithfully to be saved eternally? Yes. Counting the cost, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Must we put God first in our lives? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Must we put God first in our lives? Yes. Will you promise to put God first in your life? Counting the cost, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Must Christians be faithful in attendance? Where are we going with this? You might have noticed that as I was doing the sermon this morning, we went through the plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and I had one more slide about counting the cost and I didn't talk about it. What is the point of that? When I'm teaching someone the gospel and I go through the steps of the plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, I tell them this: before you are ready to be baptized, you have to count the cost. What does that mean? If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to seek first the kingdom of God. That means there are certain things that are going to be expected of you. You're going to be expected to attend worship services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You're going to be expected to worship as we have on the Lord's Day, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to pray. You're going to be expected to teach others. You're going to be expected to give on the first day of the week. You're going to be expected to study your Bible in private. We could go on and on and on the things that are going to be expected. And I tell a person, if you are not ready to do those things, if you say, you know what, I want to be baptized because I don't want to go to hell, but you know what, this coming back on Sunday night, I'm not ready to do that. Then I say to them, you haven't counted the cost. You're not ready to be baptized. A person has to count the cost or he's not ready. If you haven't counted the cost and you're not ready to do that, you're not ready to obey the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling. Must Christians be faithful in attendance? Yes or no? I already got it up here. Yes. Will you be faithful in attending the service of the Lord's church? Hopefully, yes. After you're baptized into Christ, where do you plan to worship? The reason I suspect that he has put this on here, I sometimes, in the course of studying with people, after baptizing them, they have gone back into a denomination. And what that said to me is they did not understand this. You need to understand this up front. The concept of the one church and worshiping the way God expects us to do. All right, and that is the last slide. It could be that there's someone here tonight who's in this situation. Maybe you've looked at these things and it's made you think, I need to do something. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to lose my soul. I'm ready to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm ready to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. In fact, maybe you say, I've already done the first four, and so tonight, I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready to stand before the congregation and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the remission of my sins. If that is the case, we would be so very thrilled to have a third baptism today. That would just be a great way to end the day. Maybe tonight you're already a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you haven't counted the cost. Maybe you've been negligent in your Christian duties, and maybe publicly people know that. Maybe you need to set that straight. Maybe you have things privately that you can go to God and pray about and fix. If that is the case, we encourage you to do it. If it's public, you have an opportunity to come forward, and we would count it a great honor to go to God and pray on your behalf. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.